The scripture reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Then by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you believed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The first reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And the next reading comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled, as in your hearing." This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Today is the first Sunday in Lent. Since Ash Wednesday, we have been walking this year's 40-day Lenten journey together. So let me say this again. Welcome to Lent 2026. Throughout this Lenten season, including the Holy Week and the glorious Easter Sunday, I am sharing with you my new sermon series, The Message of Jesus. Again, please be informed that my sermon series is inspired and based on Adam Hamilton's book, The Message of Jesus, Words That Changed the World, published by Abington Press in 2024. As a matter of fact, I have already preached my sermon number one of the sermon series on Ash Wednesday. So this morning, I'm going to share with you part two, sermon of The Kingdom Has Come Near. If you missed this year's Ash Wednesday service sermon, I highly recommend you watch my first sermon also. You could still catch up by watching the video file on our church's Facebook and the church website that is linked to YouTube video files. Thanks to our media team. Last Wednesday, I shared with you my first point of my sermon, "The Kingdom of God Has Come Near." Number one, the kingdom of God is central and present. So now my sermon continues. My second point is repentance is a life-changing redirection from self-centeredness. This morning's Gospel of Mark text shows the very first good news of God Jesus proclaimed. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." From these words of Jesus, we need to realize that the two important things, the time and the kingdom of God's arrival, are clearly beyond our control, choice, or anticipation. It is totally up to God's will, desire, and divine action. However, repent and believe in the gospel, in the good news, is something we are called to follow through with this mandate of Jesus. This is something we must obey, apply, and live out our lives. This repent command of Jesus is serious and significant, especially as we are walking on a Lenten journey. During Ash Wednesday's imposition of ashes, when you receive a cross marking with ash on your forehead, either the pastor or the leader traditionally says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Here, gospel means literally the good news, the same thing. And you would respond it by saying, "Amen." From this phrase, Jesus calls for a major shift in perspective, often translated as repentance, which requires turning away from self-centeredness and aligning one's life with God's values and God's heart. This means embracing a life of humility, love, and service rather than focusing on material success or outward appearances. Yes, repentance is a life-changing redirection from self-centeredness. Generally, self-centeredness is a pattern of prioritizing one's own needs, desires, and perspectives above others, often characterized by limited or lack of empathy, dominant or overstepping leadership or management styles, and a constant and annoying me-first attitude and behavior. It is known that insecurity, fear, or past upbringing all stem from this self-centeredness. Self-centeredness can be seriously, even deadly, dangerous because it can lead you to become a dictator, tyrant, lawless ruler, or a vicious leader. Those influential people with power and authority should not be self-centered because they could negatively impact on so many people's livelihood. Overcoming it requires your intentional and serious self-awareness plus self-examination, counseling, and practicing active empathy. However, removing or avoiding this self-centeredness is almost impossible. Since the falls of Adam and Eve and Cain, this self-centeredness seems to be one of the inherent human conditions. So no one can change anyone. You cannot change anyone. You cannot change even one of your own family members, not to mention your spouse or your own children. Maybe except for the grace of God and by the miracle of God. Then why would Jesus urge us to repent? Because the only person who can change you is you. It's not someone else who needs to repent, but yourself, myself. Again, repentance is a redirection from self-centeredness. This self-centeredness itself is not only a sin against God, but also so many evil deeds and sins stem from it. No wonder after having preached the first message of repentance throughout his public ministry, Jesus emphasized on how to make a redirection from self-centeredness. Jesus commands us to deny ourselves. If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Jesus teaches us the paradox of life if we are to turn away from self-centeredness. Those who try to make their life secure will lose it, but those who lose their life will keep it. Moreover, Jesus himself became the ultimate model for sacrificial love and humility. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Furthermore, the golden rule might be the highlight of many of Jesus' words that urges us to avoid self-centeredness. In everything, do to others as you have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets, the golden rule. Therefore, all these Jesus' words emphasize shifting from a self-centered to a God-centered life, replacing selfishness with humble service. My sisters and brothers in Christ, Lenten journey is an essential time for self-examination and a crucial time for redirection from self-centeredness. Number three, we are called to live out the kingdom of God joyfully. Living out the kingdom life is not something like the monastic life of monks and some people who are totally separating themselves from the so-called secular world while pursuing a sacred, isolated, and puritanical life. What a lonely and boring life it would sound like, right? I mean, is the kingdom of light, kingdom's life, supposed to be like this? No way. Even though some people choose to live that way, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I am happy if they are happy and harming no one, right? However, the kingdom of God is not about rigid legalism, but a joyful gathering and fellowship with other people, like a party. Anybody doesn't like party at all? Everybody loves party, right? Yeah. Well, this is inspired by the biblical imagery of a wedding feast parable taught by Jesus. Yes, you all are invited, especially the needy, the weak, and the poor. It's an amazing image of all people living together as a heavenly community. Tony Campolo, born 1935 and died 2024, was an American Baptist minister, author, and professor of sociology who had written many books. As you are aware, by the way, the American Baptist is the denomination that the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the late Reverend Jesse Jackson and many other civil rights movement leaders belonged to. Of course, the American Baptist is different from the Southern Baptist denomination. Anyhow, one of the Dr. Campolo's inspiring books is entitled The Kingdom of God is a Party, God's Radical Plan for His Family, published in 1990. I remember I got this book when I was a student at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena. The author, Campolo, presents the Christian faith as a joyous, urgent, and active celebration, likening God's kingdom to a wedding feast for the marginalized. He argues that Christians should create, not just attend, celebrations using their lives to bring love and hope to everyone. Everyone, especially the poor, lonely, and oppressed. His argument is indeed aligning with the mission statement of Jesus we have shared this morning. It's the passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Actually, Jesus is quoting the Hebrew scripture. To be exact, it's from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. We have scrolls right there this morning. Yes, this Isaiah image is surely like a celebration, a jubilee, and a fantastic party. Just as his statement throughout his preaching, healing, caring, and teaching ministries, he truly shared the good news of God for everyone, with everyone, especially for those who were the lost, the least, and the last. So when you are actually, sincerely, and faithfully living out the kingdom's life on this earth, you are indeed creating joyful celebrations of sharing the good news of love, faith, and hope with everyone. When we say the kingdom of God is a party, please don't get me or Dr. Campolo wrong. The focus on the word party is welcoming everyone without any exclusion. But the word party might give you an idea for you to think something like food, drinks, pleasure, or such. Not really. The Apostle Paul clarifies this point in Romans. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Well defined. This morning, during the time of the church at prayer, we all joined together in affirming our faith with the Lord's Prayer, right? Yes, we all remember and recite the Lord's Prayer as Christians in collective, personal, and many other worship settings. We affirm that this is the most important prayer Jesus taught, not only to his core disciples, but also to his future followers, including you and me. So we are always familiar with the phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, especially "thy kingdom come" part. This is a central petition in the Lord's Prayer, asking for God's sovereign rule to be established on this earth. It represents a longing for the full arrival of God's reign, the triumph over evil, and a commitment to living according to God's will, both now and in the future. And we conclude the prayer with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Right? Yes, just as Jesus' first message was, "The kingdom of God has come near," he also taught us the most important prayer, ending with, "Thine is the kingdom." My sisters and brothers in Christ, the world we are living in today seems to be broken, wounded, and restless. People across the world are still suffering, traumatizing, and being killed by wars, conflicts, and injustice, greed, and self-centeredness everywhere. Nevertheless, we would never stop praying for the world peace, justice, love, and harmony. And we continue to care for the world in every way we can. God's kingdom was initially inaugurated by Jesus, who is the embodiment of God, when he began his ministry. So even though the kingdom is not yet fully realized, we are called to engage in acts of justice, mercy, and love to bring God's kingdom into daily life and relationships. That's why Jesus came to be among us and still dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. So please do not give up on being the light of the world and the salt of the earth as God's beloved children. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus always reminds you, "My child, I've got your back." My friends in Christ, we are God's peacemakers, joy givers, and party creators for the kingdom of God to be established on this earth, here and now. Because God's steadfast, unconditional, and inclusive love always leads us to a life of joyful service and celebration. My sermon, the message of Jesus, will continue, and my next Sunday sermon title will be "The World's Most Important Sermon, Part 1. Thanks be to God. Amen.